And I'll welcome everybody again today to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And today's study is going to be study number 117 in our series we've entitled Paul's Foundations, which has the purpose for the entire series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And as many times as I've said that now, everybody should be able to recite it as well as me, but I, for whatever reason, I like to write it down every week so that I remember why we're here. We're here to try to understand within this study series, to try to understand Paul's various messages to the various people that he dealt with down through the various dispensations that God revealed to him. And we're currently in the kingdom dispensation. We went through several of the earlier of the kingdom books that Paul wrote. I've already been through Galatians, Thessalonians, and Hebrews, and now we're in 1 Corinthians. So we're kind of trying to take them in some kind of what I think to be a chronological order here and try to see what it was that Paul was teaching and preaching to these various ecclesias, these assemblies, as he went along throughout his life. And that's what this is all about. And what are the differences in the kingdom dispensation, the church dispensation, and all these things that are obvious in what Paul has to say. So last week we stayed on course with our study in 1 Corinthians by covering 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 through chapter 5 verse 1. So for today's study, I want to keep on moving forward in this book of correction. Let's keep moving forward in this book of correction by Paul, back to this group in Corinth. I want to reread 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 21, and then we'll pick back up today at chapter 5, verse 1. So turn with me there, if you would, 1 Corinthians, book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. And let's read 14 through 21, or chapter 4, I'm sorry. Let's read 14 through 21. Paul, he goes in the first point of correction with the Corinthians here was the fact that they had broken up into factions. And that within that assembly where there should be unity, there was division, almost like the denominations we see in the world today. There was a lot of division among that assembly because of who they heard the message of Christ from. And Paul said, you know, some of you claim to have heard it from me, some of Apollos, some say they're of Jesus, and some say other things. And Paul went through and he made sure that these Corinthians understood in the early part of chapter 4 that the messenger was just the messenger and that they were nothing apart from what God had set them apart to be. And that claiming to be either in Christ or in Apollos or in one or in another was not what it was all about. And so we'll pick up in verse 14 with his conclusion about what he was telling them about these divisions over who they heard the message from, which is the first point of correction. He said, I write not these things to shame you. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. He said, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to warn you. He said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I'm in verse 15, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul says, you have a ton of instructors, teachers in Christ, but you've only got one father in Christ because I am the one that has begotten you through the gospel, through the good news of the kingdom. He said in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Don't follow Apollos. Don't follow these other factions. Paul said, be ye followers of me. And he says, for this cause, for that very cause I just mentioned, have I sent unto you Timotheus, that's the young boy Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, not Apollo's ways or anybody else's ways. Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He's a beloved son and faithful in the Lord, and he's going to make you remember my ways, not everybody else's, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And he's exactly right. Everything that we've seen Paul say so far, whether it be to the Galatians, whether it be to those of Thessalonica, whether it be to the Hebrews, everything he said is concerning Christ. And that's what it was all about. He said now, in verse 18, now some are puffed up, and we're going to see puffed up again shortly. That's haughty. Somebody that's haughty or proud of something. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, or they're puffed up and haughty and mad, you know, they're as if I'm not going to come to you again. He said, but I will come to you shortly, Paul says in verse 19, if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He said, I'm going to come according to the power of Christ. I'm not going to come according to those that are puffed up about it. But if I come, it'll be in power. He said, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's what the kingdom was all about. It wasn't in word, he told them, but in power. He said, what will you? What do you want me to do? Basically is what he's saying in 21. Shall I come unto you with a rod? And we talked a little bit about when Christ returns to the earth and sets up the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. What does it say? He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That kingdom is going to be ruled with a rod of iron. So Paul says, you want me to come with a rod? Everybody knows what the rod is, I assume. The rod was that of correction. You know, if you've ever had a good hickory whooping, you know what a rod is. And I've had my share. Bless my mama's heart, she'd give me one every day of my young life, as best I can remember. And I deserved them. I deserved every one of them and then some. But Paul said, do I come with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? How do you want me to come? Because he kind of leaves it up to them there at the end of chapter 4. So let's move on today to today's study, and that's going to be beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. And this is the second point of correction, which is the fornication that he has heard about. Now, if you look up this word fornication in your King James Bible, you're going to see 32 verses that contain the word. And I didn't see any that have it mentioned in the verse twice, but that actually Revelation 18:3 does, has it in there twice. I don't see any others, but it is mentioned in 32 different verses. Fornication is the one thing that God abhors, stretching from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation. If you want to sum the whole scripture up in the canon that we've been left, that's the one of the biggest things that really abhors God, that he cannot stand, cannot take. And it was one of the original downfalls of mankind, because when God made Adam and then he made Eve from the rib of Adam and he presented them together as husband and wife, it wasn't long until the old sinful serpent slithered in. And I'm using the kind of the picture of what God uses in the book of Genesis as the sly, crafty angel of light that Satan was. When he slid in, and whatever took place for him to bring Adam and Eve into the condition of sin, whatever took place there, I believe was related to fornication. It was, I think Eve was deceived, but Adam literally chose to participate and the eating of the fruit. Now, whatever the eating of the fruit is there, I'll leave you to study that out. I have my own ideas. And my personal thought is that it doesn't involve food. I don't think it was food. You know, I know you see the apple, right? You know, anytime you see Adam and Eve, Eve's always eating the apple. I don't think it has anything to do with the apple. Look at the punishment that God brought down upon Eve because of the sinfulness. And the punishment that he brought down upon Adam because of participating in whatever took place there in the garden at that time. Eve's punishment had to do with her sexuality. It had to do with her desire to her husband. It had to do with painful childbearing. And if you've ever watched a woman, I was there when my daughter had both of my, all three of my granddaughters. I was in the room. Now, I was in a position where I could be there but not see exactly everything that was going on. Let me make that perfectly clear. And I was taking some video. And I've got beautiful videos of the first moments of all three of my grandbabies being born, my granddaughters. But it is not without its pain, let me tell you. And any woman that's ever had a baby, well, you know, they've all got their story. Some are not so bad, some are pretty bad. About the pain, and even with my kids, I was there when both of them was born, in the room. I actually got to deliver Drew. And I witnessed firsthand the pain that a woman goes through to deliver a child and the joy when it's over. And they lay the child on the mother's tummy. But all this is not the way that God originally intended it. And that reason is because of the fornication. And it's like I said, look that up sometime. Do a little study on your own and check that out. If you want to see one thing that God literally abhors from one end of Scripture to the other, even among the four things that the Gentiles were not supposed to participate in, because they didn't want them to be under the law during the book of Acts. But the member of the council said, well, they got to abstain from idols, from things strangled and from blood, and abstain from fornication. That was one of the four things in Acts 15. So it's one of those threads that goes all the way through the Scripture. And I wanted to lay this out for you so that when we look at what's going on here with this second bit of correction in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that you'll have a little better understanding of why Paul has to say what he has to say. Because Paul knows this. Everything that I've just said about fornication, Paul knows this to the nth degree, way better than Ronnie does. And he is literally cut to the quick by what he's understood was going on within this assembly. So let's read. Let's pick up with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul said, it is reported or heard commonly or altogether. It is heard altogether. And that there is added. It said, it is heard altogether fornication among you, is how that should read. And such fornication, he said, not only fornication. He said, and such fornication as is not so much as named or heard of among the Gentiles who don't have Christ. You know, I think he's talking about Gentiles who are not believers. In all their paganism and in all their heathenism, he said, I haven't even heard of such fornication among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Some man in the assembly either slept with his mom or slept with his stepmom or slept with one if the father had multiple wives, which some did in that day. I don't know that it would have been so much in this assembly that he'd had multiple wives, but not going to say it couldn't have happened. But somebody and evidently ended up being kind of a famous individual within the assembly for this very reason. Somebody slept with either his mom or stepmom. Now that's pretty bizarre even in today's standards. And today's standards, believe me, are pretty low. They're pretty bad. I don't think Sodom and Gomorrah has much on us today, to be honest with you. So let's read it again. It is reported or heard altogether fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named or as heard of, or not even heard of among the Gentiles, that one or someone should have his father's wife. Now, Paul's he said, let's just go ahead and get it out there. I've heard this. It's been voiced among you that I've heard it. And he just puts it out there. And he said, I haven't even heard of such a sin like this among the Gentiles. In verse 2. Here's the problem. As if the fornication isn't bad enough. Remember I said you'd see the puffed up again? Well, here it is. And you're puffed up. And have not rather mourned. You mean the assembly was either coming to the defense of this man or that they haven't mourned about it? That's exactly what he said. They are coming to the defense or being puffed up means, here that word puffed up is the Greek word phusiu, and it means to be proud or to be haughty. They were kind of proud of it. Now, this didn't go over very well with the Apostle Paul. He said, you're kind of proud of this and have not rather mourned, is what he's saying. There's the real problem that Paul has. Apart from the sin, the grievous sin that has been committed and is being talked about in the whole assembly there, the big thing that gets Paul is that they're kind of proud of it. They haven't mourned about it. And that you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, why is that? Well, do you remember when God gave Moses the law and they came to the first covenant, the law? And within the law was written who the nation of Israel could take as husbands and wives. Remember that? That they were not to marry outside of their own tribes. Why is that? Because when you do that, Israel, they all have their other gods. And because of the whoredoms with these other gods, you're gonna get it on you. You're gonna be corrupted by it. When you marry into it, you're basically kind of, Paul says, agreeing to it here. And that's what they were doing. He said, you're puffed up. You're haughty about it. You're proud of it. And you have not rather mourned. And he basically is saying the same thing to Paul about this one man that he was saying to the nation of Israel about avoiding all these heathen nations is that you gotta get them away. You gotta stay away from them. Stay out from among them because they will drag you into their whoredoms with these other gods. Well, guess what? He's saying the same thing about this young man. He said that he that hath done this deed, might be taken away. And that's the Greek word exero. And it says, though the text read the commoner word ero, he said, had they mourned and humbled themselves for such a scandal in their midst, they must have taken action. What Paul wanted them to do was mourn about it, be sorry about it, and be mournful about it. But moreover, he said, you got to get that guy out of there. Taken away from among you, is what he said, or out of the midst of you. Take him away out of the midst of you. Why? Because this stuff spreads like leaven in a lump. And this stuff spreads like a cancer. That's why he said, you got to get him out of there. He's already told them how they need to preserve their good works until the day, right? He told them that in the first four chapters. And now here we have this guy that's coming along, and you got the whole group kind of rallying behind him. And see this a lot. And not to wax political, but for the life of me, I can't understand why we defend, whether they're domestic or non-domestic people. Why the United States tries to defend criminals who have done way worse than this man here within our own midst. When there are those that are trying to get them out of our midst. I'll never understand that. Why they fight against it so vehemently. And stand up and defend sinfulness. I mean, utter sinfulness. Rape of children, trafficking children. All these things that go on. And here this group seems to be doing, they're standing up and being proud of the evil within the group. And that's what Paul abhors. What God abhors. He said, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away out from among you, or from the midst of you, is the way the Companion Bible puts it there in verse 2. Verse 3. Here's the judgment. And if you look at verses 3 through 5 together, it'll make a whole lot sense, lot more sense. Because you see how it's grouped in the Companion Bible, it sort of sits by itself. Verses 3 through 5. What Paul is going to do is he's going to tell them that though I'm not there with you in body, I'm there with you in spirit, and I've already judged about this matter. And then he pronounces in verses 4 and 5, he pronounces what his judgment is. So let's read that, just so you kind of see what's coming there. As we move down to verse 3, Paul says, for I verily, or indeed for my part, he says, absent in body, but present in spirit. He said, I'm not there in body, but I'm present with you in spirit, in pneuma. I've judged already about the krino is the word there. I've judged already as though I were present. And the word concerning has been added by the translators too. He said, I've judged already as if I was there with you. Him that hath so done this deed. Done this deed is who has wrought this, or so daringly wrought this. I've already judged the one that hath so daringly wrought this, brought this about. And you can, as you go through and you put these verses closer back to the original Greek translation, you think they sound harsh now. They get even harsher whenever you put them back in the Greek. This is some serious correction that Paul is dispensing here for these Corinthians. So he says, For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. I've already come to a conclusion about this fellow. Just like I was there in your presence, Paul says. I'm boiling it down to tell you the plainness of what he's saying concerning the one that has so wrought this, the one that has done this deed. And here's the judgment. Verses 4 and 5 are Paul's pronouncement of the judgment that's coming, according to him. And he does so, notice, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where his judgment's coming from. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when you're gathered together in the name and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit, which he just mentioned, is already there with them in this judgment. He said, here's my judgment, verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, in the Lord's day.
Didn't Christ tell somebody, didn't Paul tell somebody that other places, I'm going to send Satan that they might be?
Well, I think what you may be talking about is Satan desired to have Peter.
Oh, okay.
Remember, the Lord told him, Satan has a desire to have thee that he can sift you as wheat. When the Lord was, I think the Lord told Peter that. And Paul may have. I can't think of one right off. Yeah. I'm not saying you're wrong, but I do remember that about the Lord and Peter.
Yeah. And I think he told somebody that he would turn him over to Satan for
the destruction of the flesh.
Well,
that's what he's saying here. What Paul's saying here. But there may be others. You may be right.
Be judged by
Oh, might be Hymenaeus and Philetus, yeah. that Lord, God would judge them.
Yeah.
It may be. I have to go back and look at that. You may have that's a good point. But about this one who has committed this grievous act. And remember, this dispensation is pretty heavy on works. That's just the way that it's the works were going to be judged, and they would either withstand the fire or they would not withstand the fire of judgment. Now, Paul says to deliver one, such an one, and verse 5 here, to deliver is that ye should deliver. Such as the Greek word paradidomai. That you should deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, I don't know what else that can possibly mean, for the destruction of the flesh. Satan here, it says in the notes, is regarded as inflicting bodily suffering. You remember the demoniacs that were even possessed just of demons, not of Satan himself. But even the demons could make people cut themselves when they were possessed of them. And they remember they had great strength. They could break iron fetters and chains. But Paul here is saying that, because Satan, his number one thing that he wants out of mankind is he wants us dead. Because he abhors God's love for us and especially abhors the fact that God loved us so much that he sacrificed his son so that we may beat death. Satan doesn't like that scenario. That's what he fights tooth and nail on a daily basis right outside the doors. And within our homes every day. He wants you dead. And that's when he's happy. Another dead human is a notch in Satan's belt. Because he is the one that brought about the curse of death upon mankind. Oh, yeah. He wants you to suffer by losing the joy of your salvation, even if you're a saved person. If you're rocking along thinking that because you're saved, you're safe. It's you're safe from any influence that may affect you and rob you of the joy of your salvation. You're wrong. Man, there's a lot that can come along in this life that can rob you of the joy of your salvation when you don't have your priorities correct. Paul, the only thing Paul really promises us is suffering. I don't know if you know that or not. That's the only thing you can take to the bank is suffering. And the fact that we haven't is to the point that we haven't It's just God's grace. God's amazing, infinite grace that he pours out on us in abundance that I thank him for every time I pray. That's the only reason we're not suffering even worse than we are right now. But here, he wants this one delivered unto Satan so that his flesh can be destroyed.
Put it to me.
Yeah. So that his flesh can be destroyed. Am I coming through all right, Chico? Oh, I heard somebody. I heard somebody say something. I didn't know if it's Chico or not. I didn't know if y'all could continue to hear me here. But that's
God, you're okay. You're okay. That was just a little sound coming from Phil.
Oh, no worries. But I wanted to make sure that everybody knew this, that Paul's desire for this fella here, and I want you to see the big difference in the body and the spirit. He said, I want you to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. When the judgment comes and this fellow's flesh is destroyed, when the judgment of God comes, that he would have his resurrection in the spirit. That the spirit that goes back to the God who gave it, according to Ecclesiastes 12, might be saved in resurrection. Wow. So Paul is basically saying, the guy's got to go. The destruction of the flesh can mean only one thing. Without your flesh, you're dead. The spirit goes back to God that gave it. Now, even in this, notice, even in this grievous sin that Paul says was not even so much named among the Gentiles, this fellow has not lost his salvation with the kingdom. His kingdom hope is still intact. Now, are his works going to be burned up? I would say so. Some of his works are going to be burned up, if not all of them. I don't know. That judgment is up to the ultimate judge, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I charge thee therefore, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore, Timothy, before God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There will be judgments of the living and the dead at the appearing and the coming. Judgment. And the judgment will be rendered by the one and only qualifying judge, the Lord Jesus Christ of glory. There's your judge. No man, no person, no group, no other judgment. Even Paul says this guy's got to go. He's got to be delivered up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the Lord's day. The great and terrible day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus will return from heaven with his angels to bear out judgment. And then he goes on. Now, I hope this doesn't take you too much by surprise, because that's pretty harsh, you would think, isn't it? Well, not only get him out of the group, but get him out of the gene pool. Get him out of the living. But Paul said, turn one over to Satan. This says, let him go to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, I don't know what that can mean other than the loss of his life. I don't think Paul is telling the assembly to take him out and kill him. But he's just saying you have to turn him over to Satan and let Satan do whatever he's going to do with him. And obviously that was going to end up in a flesh destruction of some kind. And that's all I know to put forth about that verse, and what it means. And that day there is the day of resurrection in the notes, when the spirit which returns to God at death is restored. And we get that from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The spirit of a beast or an animal, when you kill it, goeth downward to the earth, according to Ecclesiastes. its spirit is absorbed by the earth. Because the life force, even in animals, belongs to God. And God will say where the spirit goes when the body is destroyed. When you kill an animal, its spirit goes downward to the earth. Did you know that God also says of an unbeliever that his spirit is like that of an animal, that it too goes downward to the earth? But where does the spirit of a believer go? It goes to God for keeping, for safekeeping. And it is going to be, that is what the person is whenever God resurrects them with a new body. He will take that new body, regardless of whether it is a terrestrial body, as he's going to describe in chapter 15, or whether it is a celestial body. God will take that person, the essence of him, that goes back to God that gave it, and he will put it in a body to where it can live again. God will not forget them.
Actually, I think the Spirit takes that to Christ too.
It goes back to God. I think Ecclesiastes, I agree. Ecclesiastes to me makes that perfectly clear. And boy, I'm out of time. Let's look at 6 and then we'll be done. Paul says here, he said, I'm going to judge as if I was there with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of you gathered together, here's my judgment. Verse 5. You got to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there he said it. Verse 6. Now, we're going to go back to, now that we've taken care of the one who wrought this deed, I'm going to get back to the group. He's already mentioned the group one time when he said, you're all puffed up about this. So he takes care of the problem first. Now we're back to the group. Verse 6, your glorying in this is not good, Paul says. Boasting. Glorying there is boasting in the text of the Greek. Your glorying not good. Know ye not, and this is what I said a few minutes ago, about a little bit of yeast. All you got to do, if you want to leaven some dough, all you got to do is throw a little bit of yeast in there. It doesn't take a whole lot. Because once that bacteria begins to react under the right conditions, that whole lump is going to be leavened. And it'll have little bubbles in it that makes bread so good. Which I really like my leavened bread. But Paul said, know ye not. That a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What he's saying is, don't you know that one person in the group that's pulling this kind of stuff can't affect the entire group? It'll get the whole assembly. And boy, I hate to close on a bad note, but I'm going to have to there. I'm completely out of time. My hope was to get all the way through chapter 5 today, but boy, I say that ain't going to happen. So we'll close there and,
That's quite a mouthful, isn't it?
There's a lot going on here that we have to address. And, this is part of the kingdom dispensation. It's part of the way that this dispensation was conducted. It was the way that things were expected to be. And, the Apostle Paul, if you're looking for somebody to mince words, you're looking at the wrong guy.
Yeah.
Because he is going to tell it exactly.
He knows from what was written, you know.
He knows what God expects.
In Genesis, he knows because when Eve had her twins, she said, when the first one came, she said, well, I got the man.
Got the man from the Lord. Yeah, that's what she said.
Yeah.
Yeah, she knew.
But the other one. She didn't say that.
Yep, exactly.
And so there's your premise, you know.
Yeah.
And God told a lot of these other people to go out and have children and replenish the earth. But he never done that to Eve.
Yeah.
Never told Eve to do that. She got hers from Satan. She got that word from Satan.
Yeah, maybe so. Yeah.
And it says, But there's a note in the Companion Bible that says, not now.
Yeah.
You know, she was going to do that, but, you know, not this, basically not this way.
Yeah, not at that point.
That's how I got the whole, followed the whole situation that went on there.
Yeah, good point. Well, we are out of time. We'll stop here. Bow with us, let's pray. Father, thank you for another beautiful day, Father, that we're blessed with. Thank you for all the blessings that you bless us with, Father, especially for your grace and for your mercy. And Father, for what we understand from this word, Lord, thank you for the understanding that there's a difference between the dispensations. And Father, that we can look and study and see these things even as we bring them forth for everybody to ponder and to think about. Father, be with those on our list today, those that have lost loved ones. Father, be with them and bless them and comfort them, Father, according to your will and purpose. God, thank you for all that you do for us, that we see and that we don't. Continue to be with us in our ministry. Lead, God, bless and keep us as our prayer. Of course, in Christ's name today, we humbly pray. Amen.